turn water into wine.
Into wine.
He turned the water into wine. In the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit riding preachers of old, proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old, strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect but biblically correct truth from circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
Once again, I say welcome. If you're just tuning in on the radio or the satellite or maybe just who knows where, what, you know, I know you're out there. I want to say welcome. You're listening to a sermon from the LaPorte Church of Christ preached on this 2nd of December, 2007. And the title is A Sinful Substance That Has Spread and Seeped into Society. Oh, I know what they say out there. His sermons aren't so great, but the titles are really catchy, and I want to give that title again. A Sinful Substance That Has Seeped and Spread into Society. Sounds like some kind of horror movie, don't it? That'd be a good horror flick, wouldn't it? Well, it is a horrible thing that I'm talking about, and it is another thing that shows that we have a sign of the times before us. In our last sermon, which had to do with the strength-stealing sorcery secrets of Babylon, I pointed out a sign. Now, as we begin in this message, which I'm going to give you another sign of the end of time, I'm talking about the end of an age, I'm going to begin with the words that Peter gave us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. These are words that were the ending words, so to speak, of his ministry. And Peter Peters reads them to you now and wishes to answer the question that it asks. It says, and I read, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" People, let me answer that question. You should be men and women of God, citizens of His kingdom. You should be dressing, acting, behaving, thinking, doing as the King in the kingdom so desires and directs you to do. Our Father in heaven, I know that the spiritual forces of hell are at work, not only in the world, but sometimes they come into the world of the church and in the hearts and the minds of the saints. And so I bind them, those forces. I call for angels to assist as I cast them out. And I call for the Holy Spirit to come in the place. And that we might have a desire in our hearts to be citizens of the kingdom, being the men and the women of God we are called to be. Now the Bible speaks of a people men and women who are called the holy people. In last Sunday's sermon, Strength-Stealing Sorcery Secrets of Babylon, we gave a scripture showing one of the end of the time signs. Another scripture that I'm going to give you now, which is a second witness, it's a scripture found in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7. Now, admittedly, it reads a bit differently in the Septuagint, but it is a second witness to a scripture we're going to go to right after this one, which is Deuteronomy 32, 36. I want to read Daniel 12. And by the way, before we read Daniel 12, 7, you ought to take time after the sermon, not now, because I want to focus your attention on what we've got, but after the sermon, read verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and know that the days that it's speaking of are right there on top of you now. Let's read the scripture, though, in Daniel. It says, "And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left towards heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a times and a half time, and as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed." Now that's a second witness to a passage. I don't think we'll go there because of time, because I can see it's clicking away and there's a lot of scripture I want to cover. I'll read it to you real fast. It's a second witness to Deuteronomy 32, 36. In fact, I think we've got that in the Septuagint, Deuteronomy 32, 36. But if not, it's not a big deal. It says, "For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free." Well, there is a time, and we are at that time, when the power, the strength of the holy people has been diminished. And I did quote that from the Deuteronomy Septuagint passage last week, but I don't know if we have it or not. Let's read it. We do have it. We'll put it on the screen. "Because the Lord will judge his people when he shall be appeased for his servants. For he saw that they were enfeebled, made faint by hostile invasions, and dejected." So that's one of the signs of the times. The people were made enfeebled by a hostile invasion. Get that. Now, people, what I'm going to give you next in this sermon, which is a second sign of the times, before I give it to you, let me give you some basic Bible truths that most people don't get. It's right there in Scripture, but I got to lay this foundation for you to get the idea of this sermon. It's found in Matthew chapter 13, verse 43, first of all, and then we're going to go to Matthew 13, verse 41. There are, before we get to it, I want to say there are two kingdoms and there are two different citizens of the kingdom. There are sons of God. They are the citizens of the kingdom. You got it? And then there are sons of their father, the devil, which they are the citizens of another kingdom. Let's read Matthew 13, 43. It says, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their father. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, when does this happen? Verse 41 tells us. It happens when something else happens. It says, and we read, quote, "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness." In other words, he's going to gather out of the kingdom the man of lawlessness that has settled in the temple. Here's a temple, there's a temple, and in between is your mind. They have taken over your mind, and they have put things in your mind that just aren't so. And they are going to be removed. Now, in verse 38, it tells us who they are in Matthew 13. They are the sons of the evil one. There are two kingdoms. There are two subjects, the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one. This is what we read, and we bring it up on the screen now, Matthew 13, 38. And the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the sons of the evil one. Now, these plants called tares, sons of the devil, are the hostile invaders that have invaded us and infected us and made us feeble, and they are spreading. They are spreading something. A sinful substance, it seeped and spread into our society. This substance and its spreading is another sign of the time to consider. It was given to us by Jesus Christ in a prophetic parable in Matthew 13:33. We read Matthew 13:33. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of meal until it was all leavened. Leaven. What is it? Have you been affected, or should I say infected, by it? What stops it? What are we to do with it and about it? Well, first of all, we know that leaven is something to beware of. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 6, well, this isn't Jesus speaking, it's speaking about what he had spoken about. Matthew 16, verse 6, we read it. And Jesus said to them, it is Jesus speaking here, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It's a poison, leaven is. The snakes, the Pharisees, were the ones Jesus called snakes, sons of hell, of their father the devil. These snakes are poisonous, and they spread a poison. And in warfare, poison is one of the weapons, and they've poisoned our water supply. We call it fluoride. That's all it is a poison. They've poisoned our food with chemicals. MSG is one of them. They've poisoned our airways with God only knows what, particularly whatever they're putting in those chemtrails that they're spreading across the sky. But I want you to know this. They have poisoned our minds with what is called the leaven. In chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 12, it talks about this poison as a teaching. It says, and we read, then they understood that he did not say to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Teaching of the Pharisees, it is taught with a purpose, and teaching is something that is put into the mind. And Jesus said, beware of this teaching. He warned us about it. Now, there are some basic things that we got to understand about the Pharisees. They are a brood of vipers. They are sons of hell. They are tares. They are the children of the devil. They are aliens. They are creatures of instinct. And their purpose, according to the words of Jesus, is to keep you out of the kingdom. You can read about that in Matthew 23. And I want to say to you, get this, all of you, stiff-necked, double-minded Israelites. You don't like preachers that don't make you feel good sometimes. But some of you out there like preachers that tell you the truth. And I tell you this truth, you have been leavened more than you know. You have been taught by the Pharisee. You have been programmed, you have been indoctrinated, you have been mind poisoned by the Pharisees. And some of you say, how so, preacher? Glad you asked. Public school, TV programming, Jew Hollywood movies, political correctness training, music that's been placed into your mind. Get this one, Judeo-Christian preaching in the churches today But here's one some of you might not be aware of. Scientific studies. They study us like lab rats. I brought to the pulpit a book. I think we can bring it up on the screen. It's called The Marketing of Evil. The Marketing of Evil, How Radicals, Elitists, and Pseudo-Experts Sell Us Corruption Disguised as Freedom. Oh, if we would only understand how they do that. You can't remove that porno shop down there on Main Street in town because that's freedom. That's the freedom of, what is it? First Amendment right to speak and all this and that. They sell it to you. I want to read a quote to you out of that book. It has to do with having a war and being invaded. And it says in this book, and I want to read it to you, on top of everything else, America literally has been invaded and we are at war. Well, one of the ways they war against us is to market the evil, but they disguise their evil as something different, and they study us like lab rats. This book brings that out. Now, I'm not necessarily recommending everything in this book. A lot of good stuff, but so as it often happens, the poison is spread in there. But regardless, this is a good quote from the book about merchants of cool. And it says, and we read, concerning merchants of cool, they want to be cool. They are impressionable and they have the cash. They are corporate America's $150 billion dream. That's the opening statement in PBS's stunning 2001 Frontline documentary, Merchants of Cool, narrated by author and media critic Douglas Richkoff. What emerges in the following 60 minutes is a scandalous portrait of how major corporations, Viacom, Disney, AOL, Time Warner, and others, study America's children like laboratory rats in order to sell them billions of dollars in merchandise by tempting, degrading, and corrupting them. This is a quote from NYU communication professor Mark Crispin Miller. When you've got a few gigantic transnational corporations, each one loaded down with debt, competing madly for as much shelf space and brain space as they can take, they are going to do whatever they think works the fastest and with the most people, which means they will drag down standards. To win teens' loyalty, marketers believe they have to speak their language the best, so they study them carefully as an anthropologist would an exotic native culture. Now, I want you parents out there and here to know that your children are targeted. They're put in the crosshairs, and they are working to make them cool. Not hot for the Lord Jesus Christ, but just cool. Hey, you young people out there, don't you want to be cool? Oh, I do too. In fact, I'm going to do some cool things here from the pulpit if you stay with me. In last Sunday's sermon, Exposing the Strength-Stealing Sorcery Secrets of Babylon, we quoted Revelation 19:2. I don't think we'll go there right now, but it says that this Babylon whore was corrupting the earth with her immorality. Remember that? Let's go to a scientific study of the Pharisees, or at least a study that the Pharisees used for their father, the devil's kingdom. In 1934, there was an author and researcher. His name was Joseph Daniel Unwin. He wrote a book called Sex and Culture. He gave an address before the medical section of the British Psychological Society on March 27, 1935, entitled Sexual Regulations and Cultural Behavior. And in July of 1927, now I'm giving you these quotes to give you an idea of his credentials here, but clear back then, in the Hilbert Journal, volume 25, number 4, page 662, through 677, he wrote a treatise entitled, now get the title of this treatise, monogamy as a condition of social energy. In last Sunday's sermon, Sorcery, Strength, Stealing, Secrets, we talked about the vitality being taken out of a people. Well, this people was a research project back in the 20s that showed that immorality took the vitality and the energy out of the people. But people, it also takes something else. I'm getting to a point here. I want to bring up a book called, and I've got the book here, Stupid White Men, put out by a terror, Michael Moore. It says, Stupid White Men and Other Sorry Excuses for the State of the Union. He was on the New York Times bestseller list. It says, still men, still white, still stupid. Now, I don't know how you feel about that title. I don't know how you would feel about the book. Let me read a few quotes from the book real fast. Page 73, he says, hire only black people. And he said, I'm done hiring white people.
And the white people say, oh, we can't discriminate.
Does this sound discriminatory? Hire only white people? And he said on page 79, don't buy a gun. Don't keep one in your house or car.
Oh, Michael Moore says not to buy a gun. I'm not going to have one of those things. Those are dangerous.
And then he said on page 81, get this. Men, if there are any men left out there, if this doesn't make you burn inside and become angry, then you know what you've lost. I'll tell you what you lost. You know what you lost. He said this. If you're white, marry a black person and have yourself some babies. Now, the title of the book is Stupid White Men. And you know there's one thing about the book that I don't have any argument with? The title. But the question we should be asking ourselves is, what made them stupid? Or maybe we should make it a two-part question. What and who made them stupid? Now I want to go to this research that was done back in the 20s, and I want to read to you a quote by this author and researcher. Listen to it. I read. Mental development, and cultural advance go hand in hand with the development of strict monogamy and premarital and postmarital chastity. A society with premarital and postmarital license is at a dead level culturally and mentally. In three generations, the impact of a new morality is fully felt. As a result, Unwin felt the strict rules of chastity and continence cannot be unnatural since they are productive of the best in nature. Not only does it take the energy and vitality, but the immorality of this Babylonian whore, this woman, which I believe is the woman in the parable. Notice Jesus said that the kingdom would become leaven. It was a woman that put the leaven in the bread. And there were three measures of it, remember? And I think the three measures, I'm not sure, but it represents either legislative, executive, and judicial, or it represents family, church, and state, or maybe all of it. But we know that the whole loaf would be leavened by this evil woman, and that woman is Babylon, who is called the mother of harlots and promoting immorality in the world. Does that make sense? Now, the reason is because it's, as I said in the last Sunday sermon, it's much easier to handle steers than bulls. And I want to tell you something else. It's much easier to handle the goyim when they have been dumbed down by immorality. Does that make sense? There's an old expression about what you can happen to your brains, and it's a barroom expression, and it's true. I want to give you examples of how we have been leavened and what stops leaven from spreading. There used to be an expression, you don't hear it much anymore, but I did hear it back when I was a teenager, at least from my football and wrestling coach, and that was, you're getting pretty salty. And if someone said that, has anybody here ever heard that expression before, getting salty? That was a compliment. It wasn't like, oh, do I need deodorant? No, it was something that you're getting pretty tough, getting strong. Guess what it is that stops the spread of leaven? I'm not a baker or not even a cook, can't even heat water too well without the help of my wife making my oatmeal and that type of thing. Of course, I always find it's my advantage to act and appear helpless, and then I don't ever have to do it to begin with. I let her know one of my secrets there. But the point is that I'm not a baker, but I understand that if you want to stop the spread of leaven, you put salt in it. I was listening to that old huckster Paul Harvey just a couple days ago talking about, hey, we got to get less salt, less salt. They're wanting to take salt out of our diet. I tell you what, I use plenty of salt. I like salt. Salt gives you savor and flavor. But the salt of the earth, Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out into the street and trampled under the foot of man. Now, those men, our enemies who are coming against us, they have figured out something about us. And I want you to know that the Bible says in Luke 1:71 that Jesus came to redeem us from the hand of our enemies. Our enemies have studied us like lab rats, and I want you to know something. If you want in this warfare to have victory, you got to understand the strengths and weaknesses of your enemies and of yourself, and you need to understand something they understand about us. Real fast. They understand that we are sheep. The Bible calls us the sheep. Sheep are very vulnerable once they are separated from their shepherd. And they're very easily led by Judas goats. Sheep will follow a goat. And we are children. That's why the Bible calls us continually children of Israel. Children are very gullible and very easily misled. And they are very, well, they're very easily deceived, beguiled. And they're very unsuspecting. And I want to get this. Now get this. Children are very impressionable. They are imitators. And they imitate. My daughter was telling me one time she had her little boy someplace and they went to see somebody and somebody's little boy had to thumb in his mouth like this. The next thing you knew, her boy had a thumb in her mouth. And she just pulled his hand out and slapped him. Am I telling the truth there? Get the thumb out of your mouth. What was he doing? He was imitating what he saw. You do that. If you had actors out there on the Hollywood screen that walked around just to be cool, and they walked around with a thumb in their mouth and twirling their hair. Hey man, how you doing? Before you know it, people will be walking around with a thumb in their mouth, twirling their hair. That's how they get you to smoke. Hey, you wanna smoke? Cool, man. See, we are imitators. Are you with me? Now, it's important to understand that in light of what I'm going to give you here. They show us how to behave, and we behave, we act out what the actors of Hollywood teach us. Now, imagery and words are precious. When my wife and I married, some friends gave us a plaque, and we have this plaque right at the door. As I walk out of the house there at the Radio Ranch, it's hanging right on the door, and I often look at it, and I always read the words. There's the plaque. I put it on the screen, and the words are from Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so that reminds me what is required of me. If I am going to be a man of God, I must be strong and courageous. I'm impressed by it. But we are made impressed. We have the leaven, which is the teaching of the Pharisee. We have it spread into our minds in a lot of different ways. And sometimes we're just unsuspecting. And one of the ways is through music. I have a song that I just remember. I can remember it was a hit, I think, 30 years ago. I don't listen to the more recent songs, so I have to give you song illustrations that are old. But it was by a country and western singer, Marty Robbins. I want you to listen to the words. Now, this is just one of the ways of the leaven of the Pharisees that will stop men from being men, from being strong and courageous. Play the song, will you, Richard? Listen to the words. Have you heard of it?
Hands that are strong but wrinkled, doing work that never gets done. She's the foundation I every day has been uphill. We climb, but we can't reach the top. I'm weak, and I'm easily discouraged. She just smiles when I want to stop. Two little babies were born in the spring, but died when the winter was new. I lost control of my mind and my soul, but my woman's faith carried me through. My
If you listen to that song, it was my woman, my wife. She carried me through her arm. Her hands were strong. We lost a baby. I went to pieces. And it's just being sung. Now, I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. It's not just through music. It's also through imagery. You will act out what the actors in Hollywood will act for you, and you will begin to act out. Now, here's a man. A Mel Gibson flick, I think it is. Before I get to this, let's get to this one. Yeah, this is a, you know, he's supposed to be a virile, masculine man. And it's from a movie I saw years ago, and so I picked it, a film clip from it. I think it's called Ransom. But I want you to see in it that they train men how to behave. Here's a man that becomes a crybaby, gets into a fetal position, and his wife. Give it to us, and you'll see what I'm talking about here, okay? Coming up, here's how you behave, men. Be strong and courageous. I can see Joshua doing this. Okay, do you see how he got in a fetal position and how his wife, come in and nursed him? And can you identify with that, Steve? I hope not. I'm proud of my daughter because here's a movie, a clip from a movie called Facing Giants. Now, it's put out by the Baptists, and I'm telling you, if you want to know where the leaven of Pharisees spread, it's also spread from the pulpits. This movie called Facing Giants actually has a lot of faith teaching in it. But as they give you the good stuff, they slip in the poison. And I heard my daughter saying, I just can't stand that movie. That coach is crying all the time. And I thought to myself, I'm proud of her because she was raised in a family with a daddy and a brother that weren't crybabies. I'm going to confess a sin here. Well, maybe I'll do it after. Okay. But this thing of being a crybaby. You know, the other day, one of the Sundays back, little Caleb and little Hannah were playing around, and they kind of hit their head on the table. And they, you know, actually Hannah hit worse, and she started crying. And then Caleb looked, and he thought, well, he should cry too. And they all went into the kitchen, and Caleb's sister grabbed Hannah and picked her up and kissed her and hugged her, and she turned to her brother, Caleb, and says, "Stop crying." And something was mentioned about Hannah. She said, she's a girl. She can cry. You don't cry. Well, now there was a good sister teaching her brother to be a man. The girl can cry, but the boy aren't not to cry. But here's, they teach the men to cry like a bunch of women. Here's the scene from Facing Giants that my daughter obviously could see. And listen to this.
Like everything else is me. We can't have our own children because of me. What's God doing? I mean, why is this so hard? Hey, Grant.
And so the scene is both the man and the woman sitting there crying away. Can you see Joshua? The Lord said to him, as I give you the quote there in Joshua 1:9, that's right there at the door when I go out every day. It says, be strong and courageous. He was taken over the reins. His dead comrade, Moses, was no longer with him. And he had to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan into the promised land and face giants. And you know how Hollywood would give the scene if they were making the Hollywood movie? Joshua has now been given the command. Okay, Joshua, you're in command. And Joshua be... God! I don't know if I can do it, God. I don't even know how to swim, and I got to get across the Jordan. We're out in the desert for 40 years, for God's sake. There was no swimming pools out there. I can't even... How am I going to get an army across the river? And then we're going to face the giants. Where's my woman? My woman, my wife, so I can lay my head on her breast and she can run her hand through my... I don't even have a woman to do that. Oh, God, help me. Oh. Okay, Pastor Peter, you're getting a little carried away here. The point is, that's what Hollywood would do if they were to give to you Joshua. Now, what is the antidote to this leaven? Where they have taught us not to be men. I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest teachers I ever had was my daddy. I don't think he even knew what he was doing, but he was teaching me to be a man by the way he behaved. I remember one time he was in a truck wreck. I went up to the hospital. I'd never seen a man scalped, but I did that day. It was my daddy. His scalp was laid all the way back. And you know when you see a man scalped, you can see the roots of his hair underneath the scalp. And I'm looking at my dad, and they took and they were cleaning that scalp and they're placing it on his head to sew it up. And I think I saw a little bit of tear coming right out of there, but I'm not sure. I think it was, but he had grit. And he was teaching me to be a man. One of the most embarrassing moments I ever had was my daughter walking in and catching me crying. Remember that, Jody? In the hospital? I thought everybody had left. I was in misery and pain. And I'm not saying to you men, you know, the Bible says there's a time to cry and not to cry. But sometimes you just have to get off to yourself and have a cry. I'm embarrassed. I shouldn't even been crying then. And she come walking back in. I saw her and I just went like this. Didn't I? She turned around and walked out because she wasn't to be there. And I remember when I lost my only begotten son and my good friend Jim Lynch came over to see me. And that day I was moping, kind of crying in front of some people. And he just took me aside and he said, "Now, Pete, there's time to cry when you're by yourself. It's not now." He'd lost a daughter. He knew what was going on, and I had to straighten up. I'll always remember that, I think. A good man, Christian soldier, tell me how to behave like a man. And so the antidote to being weakened and a crybaby is found in 1 Corinthians. I don't even know where the scripture is. It says, "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong." And I have no idea where it's at. I wrote the scripture down. I didn't put the reference. I think it's, let me find it real fast, because you're going to think it's not in the Bible. And it is. This is an antidote to the leaven. Hey, I know some of you out there need this. See if I can find it here. Bear with me. Let's take and read it, shall we? Bring it on the screen, and then I want to quote it. "Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men." Leave it there. Be on the alert, stand in the faith, act like men. Okay, you got it? All right. And so the Bible says, act ye like men. Well, now the audience out there that's listening on the radio can't see what you're seeing on the internet or DVD church. How much of a man do you think I'd feel like with pants that are hanging down to here, my shorts showing up there, and my cap like this? Act like men. One of the things that will cause you to behave is the way you behave is the way you dress. Do you know that? And I see how they are dressing they're dressing these young men and they're being cool. They're real cool. Because they know that we're imitators. All the other kids are dressing with their pants hanging down and their shorts sticking out and their cap on sideways. But let me tell you something, what they're doing, they studied this like lab rats, and you don't feel strong and courageous. Let me tell you, if I preached in that kind of garb and I went out in the world every day dressing like that, how strong and how courageous do you think I'd feel? I'd feel like some kind of clown in some kind of circus. One time I saw a man behind the counter and he had one of these ties on with Daffy Duck on it. And I said to him, I said, "Don't you feel kind of stupid wearing that?" He says, "Yeah, sometimes I just feel stupid." That's how they make you stupid. That's how they make... What are you talking about, Pastor Peters? I'm talking about the leaven of the Pharisee. And I want to tell you this. How do you think I can make your daughters into harlots? Because the Babylonian whore, that woman that's spreading the leaven, they want your daughters. And they want them to be harlots. How do you think I can do it? I'm going to bring up on the screen some imagery. But what they do is they put these images in front. And if you dress your daughters like harlots, how do you think she's going to think? She's dressing like this. What do you think's going through her head? If I catch my daughter or my wife or my granddaughter standing around with that kind of pose and that kind of skirt, what do you think's going through their head? Another one. This is, I was embarrassed. I went to a magazine shop and bought some of these teenage magazine girl teens. I was embarrassed. I felt like I was buying pornography. This is popularity rules. Look at how these girls are dressed. Anything else I got there? Oh, how about the boys? Now, what they know is they know that the boys want girls. And so they teach the girls what is cool in boys. And then the boys are going to be like that so they can get the girls. They have studied you like lab rats, you young people. And you parents out there, you watch what you're allowing your young people to put in their eyes. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. And you mamas and your daddies, you better recognize that the serpent is out there and he's got his eyes on your children. This is what the boys look like. Oh, that's just another scene. Notice how they're mixing up the black and the browns with the teenagers. You know why? Because that's how you get brown babies. They start matching up that way. Interracial marriage. What's the next scene? The boys. This was called, in that page, it was called Hot Guys. Oh, look at these guys. First of all, they're black men. See how they got their shorts showing. This is totally unreasonable. They don't have any fat on them at all. And as a reason, I mean, this is, so this is what you got to look like. Look at this cool, isn't he cool, girls? Ooh. Hadn't got a brain in his head. And you don't have a brain in your head either, parents that let your daughters go after some guy that dresses that way, and parents that let your daughters dress like a bunch of harlots. Don't you know that this is the leaven of the Pharisee? And how many preachers are preaching against it? I want to go to Matthew chapter 15, verse 12. I said it's a teaching with a purpose. What is the purpose of their leaven? We already know that Jesus said their purpose is to keep us out of the kingdom. Their kingdom is Babylon. And they are making you into Babylonized citizens with their leaven. This is what it says in Matthew 15, verse 12. Then the disciples came and said to him, Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? But he answered and said to them, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they are blind guides of the blind, and if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into the pit. All right, what is their purpose? Their purpose is to get you to fall into the pit. I saw the light, I saw the light, no more darkness, no more night. Just like the blind man, Christ gave back his sight. Oh God, make this sermon such that the people will get back their sights and see what these Pharisees are doing to them in leavening their lives and their children's lives. Amen? This is what their purpose is. If you go to Proverbs 23, verse 27, remember Babylon is the harlot. Remember, if you follow these Pharisees' teachings, they are the blind, and they lead the blind, and they both fall into the pit. And this is what it says about the pit. For a harlot is a deep pit, and an adulterous woman is a narrow well. Surely she lurks as a robber and increases the faithless among men. I think of that man, Samson. He was once strong, but he lost his strength and his sight. By what? He went to Gaza and gazed. It says in Samuel, or Judges rather, chapter 16, verse 1. I think it's interesting. He went to Gaza. Be careful. You know, pornography on the internet now, people are going to it like it's become an addictive thing. Well, Samson went to Gaza and gazed. This is what it says. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. What was the outcome? If you go to Judges 16:21, he becomes weak, he becomes blind. And it says, Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. And so there we are. Samson represents Israel today that went after the flesh. Samuel represents Israel that goes after the spirit. There's two Sams in the Bible. Now, the whole purpose is to bring into the pit those that hate us, that Jesus came to redeem us from. They disguise their hatred. It tells us in Proverbs 26, verse 26 through 28. We read, though his hatred covers itself with guile, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. A lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Let's go to Proverbs 28:10. This is the purpose. They are there to lead you into the pit. They know, as Jesus said, as serpents, that they cannot have the kingdom. He said, you do not enter into the kingdom, nor do you allow others that are entering to enter in. And this scripture says this, he who leads the upright astray in an evil way will himself fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. I want you to know that if you allow them to continue to let you be worldly, that's what it's. You have a mind like the world. They are leading you into the pit, and I have to accept the words that Jesus says, let them go. The blind lead the blind, and they both fall into the pit. But the purpose of their teaching is to put you into the pit. Now we go to Psalms 94, verse 12. I'm speeding this up because time is running out. It says, we read, blessed is the man whom thou dost chasten, O Lord, and dost teach out of thy law, that thou mayest grant him relief from the days of adversity until a pit is for the wicked. For the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. For judgment will again be righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. There's going to be righteous again because that leaven is going to be purged out. The antidote for the leaven of the Pharisee is the Word of God. And if you're not reading the Word, and you're not hearing the Word preach, and you're not getting that Word into your mind, let me tell you, you're being leavened. And you're out of your mind to think that you can inherit the kingdom and not be the man or the woman of God that God expects you to be. Not to be behaving, acting, dressing, doing what the King desires and directs us to do. You must be unleavened. Does that make sense? And so we are told in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. They are there to bring you down into the pit. Now, one last scripture that we're going to have is Psalms 103, starting with verse 1. We forget some of the benefits of the cross. And it says there in Psalms 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of its. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. And I want to stop there. Some of you, are in the pit. You've been led there. And you know what to do. That's a lie. I say to you, repent. Come to Jesus, your Redeemer and your Savior, and say, Jesus, save me. Save me from the sin of this world that has come into my life. Save me from the leaven of the Pharisee. I repent. I purge it out. I want to have a mind of Christ. I want to act like Christ wants me to act. I want to behave. I want to be strong, courageous. I can do this. I want to praise the Lord. I want the kind of music in my mind that He wants there. I want to dress the way He would want me to dress. I want to act and behave as men and women of God who are unleavened. Amen. And He'll reach down and pull you out of the pit. He'll clean you off. And you can have the kingdom that's coming as He removes the stumbling blocks that have come into our lives to take us. Does that make sense? Our Father in heaven, I pray that it does, and that there would be the purging of the leaven all across this land. A rededication of life. Bringing into their minds the antidote, the Word. That there would be praising and singing again, saying, save us from the hand of our enemies, those that hate us, that have made us so sinful and Babylonized. O Heavenly Father, let the righteous shine forth in the kingdom as sons of God, and not your perish. The ones that I pastor anyway, keep them from perishing with the stumbling blocks that are going to be removed from this kingdom. And so, Heavenly Father, we purge out the leaven and we behave as men and women of God. Can all of you say, and may the Lord Jesus Christ bless those of you that are His, bless you, keep you, make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and lift His countenance upon you and grant you peace in Jesus' name. Amen. We're adjourned.
I've stood before you, Lord, to praise your holy name, to thank you for your presence, but the words never came. You filled me with such peace and love, my tears began to flow. I stand in awe in your presence, bless prayers you already know. My wordless prayers are running down my face. It fills my heart with joy to know I'm saved by your grace. Just to stand in your presence and know the warmth of your love. And my wordless prayers rising to heaven with love. Sometimes when I come to you, Lord, to thank you for blessing me, tears of joy fall down my face.